Here's a passage that you know well.
Well, let's say that before this passage, this is a letter that Paul writes to the Philippian church. And in chapter 3, he says, rejoice. Again, I say to you, rejoice. That's how he starts it, what we have is chapter 3. And then there's a full stop. And then it's almost as if he gets carried away with the celebration of what it means to have joy in the Lord. And he goes through the whole process of chapter 3, which I'm not going to read to you, and into chapter 4 for us. And as he realizes he's getting to the end of the piece of paper that he's got, because it was expensive and it was written by people who were scribes and so on, he realizes he's got to reiterate some of the things that he needs to say. So he says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. So this is the, there's a three times punctuation of saying, rejoice in the Lord. Again I say rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Have joy in God, is what he's saying. And then he says, let your gentleness be evident to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So often I've heard things where people say, the peace of God will hold you and keep you. It's in the context of what Paul has said up until that. We want peace, we want joy, as if it comes out of thin air. And what Paul is saying is that we rejoice in God because of the understanding that he is near. There's something that we are looking forward to. And then he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. And again, what he's doing by this is he's saying, whatever is, and he's banging it home. And he could have said, if you like, he could have said, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if there's anything excellent and worthy of things, then think on these things. But he bangs it home again. Whatever you have learned and received from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And again, he comes to this thing of saying, the God of peace will be with you in this context. Now, that's the first thing that I wanted to read this morning. Then we go to a book that is probably not read all that often, Zephaniah. So, how many of you read Zephaniah lately? But let me tell you about Zephaniah. He's a prophet, and they're called the minor prophets. The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, these massive books, incredible things. We call the minor prophets the 12 that are the little books, the little ones that are 2 or 3 or 4 or 12 chapters. They're not minor in any way whatsoever. Zephaniah, to give you the context, is preaching to refugees who are in Jerusalem from the northern kingdom. These are people who are living in a circumstance that is, you don't have to think far beyond refugee what that means. And we've had it splashed over the last couple of years all over the global news. Refugees, and this is what he says to them. Shout for joy. That's how he begins the final few verses of what he has to say in chapter 3, 14 to the end of the chapter. He prefaces it with this thing, shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O Jerusalem, because the Lord has taken away his judgment against you. You are forgiven, basically. And he's cleared away your enemies. You're free. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. And so he goes on. I'm not going to read the whole final sort of dash to the end of what he has to say. But here's the point. That Paul writes to the Philippian church, and he says, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice again. And Zephaniah writes to these refugees. Paul is in prison when he writes that letter to the Philippians. They're known as the prison letters. And he celebrates because he says, the Lord is near. Zephaniah says, you have been forgiven. You have been set free. It may not look like it at this particular point in time, but your call isn't to look at the circumstances that surround you. Your responsibility is not to be crushed by what is happening to you at this moment. Your task is to rejoice in the Lord. There was a book written in the 70s by Merlin Carruthers. I won't go into his whole story, but basically he was a naughty boy and he found God. And he came across this passage in Philippians about rejoicing in the Lord always, and he said, it's not possible. But he thought he'd give it a shot. So when some bad things started to happen to him, he said, thank you, Lord. I will celebrate you and I will rejoice in you, not in the fact that my tire has exploded and I'm on the side of the road in the middle of the night, and that was one of the things that happened, but I will rejoice in you. I will celebrate you. I will have joy in you in spite of what is happening in the circumstances around me. And it revolutionized his life. He wrote Prison to Praise, because that's actually what his life story was. And he became a chaplain in the U.S. military. But he then wrote The Power of Praise and Praise Works and a whole bunch of other books, which were just an extension of this theme, because this one thing gripped him. He learned how to celebrate God, to rejoice, to have joy in the Lord, no matter what happened. You see, I read this week. Some people bring joy wherever they go. Some people bring joy when they go. And my question this morning, seriously, is what kind of person, which one do you want to be? Which one do you want to be? You see, both these passages in Philippians and Zephaniah are saying to us, you are the ones who are supposed to be joyful. You're the ones who have, should we not, here's a question that I hadn't thought of this morning, but shouldn't we of all people in the whole planet be the ones who are full of life and energy and joy? Do we not have the most to celebrate of all people on the planet? We are called to holiness. We are called to wholeness. We are called to health. This is what it looks like to be healthy as a Christian. I was going to mention this later on, but it pops into my head now. When Paul writes to the Galatian church and he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. What does he mention second? Joy. How much do we speak about joy? There's so much written about love. How much do we speak about what it means to be a joy-filled person, a bringer of joy? And what is fruit? Jesus passed a fig tree and it had no figs on it. He wanted a fig. And he was about to curse it. Why? Because it had no fruit. And the disciples said, oh, give it a break. He said, if I come past tomorrow and there's no... What he's saying is that the stuff that you see as fruit is the product of what's going on internally. And the fruit of the Spirit of God is love and joy. The mark of a Christian is love. The mark of a Christian is joy. And yet, sometimes, maybe a lot of time, we're indistinguishable from the crowd that has no hope whatsoever. We have to make a choice to love. Is that not true? Because we bump into some people who are pretty unlovely and difficult. We also have to make a choice to joy. It's not something that just suddenly happens to you. It's a choice we make. Now I've totally messed up what I was going to say. You see, this goes beyond happy feelings and creating an environment. You see, we think that if the world around us we manage and control so that it's nice, then we will be happy and joyful. Gail said a couple of weeks ago, happiness is a byproduct of many other things. I won't go there now. But joy is a choice. And joy is actually a product of obedience. That we choose to rejoice, we choose to be obedient, and out of that comes a sense of celebration. It's a choice we make. But I can almost hear in the back of your minds you saying, you haven't seen what my week looked like last week. You didn't bump into that thing that happened to me, that what that person said or did. You didn't. You know how unjust it was that that happened? I had nothing to do with it, and yet it actually impacts me so badly. You're not alone. That's the general and common lot of man, of being human. We live in a broken and fallen world. And even though it's no fault of yours, often you will bump into the brokenness and it will affect you. It will impact you. And you will legitimately be a victim. That's how life is. You have a choice. Now, I want to just set out a couple of things quickly. And the first thing is this. You have a choice in terms of how you respond. How you respond to absolutely everything. Many of you would have heard of the name Viktor Frankl. He wrote a really powerful book, Man's Search for Meaning. He was a Jew who was incarcerated during World War II. His wife, his children, his parents, basically everybody he knew were killed by the Nazis. And many times he was stripped naked. He was humiliated in a variety of different ways. And he wrote this. I quote, "You can take away my wife and my children. You can strip me of my clothes and my freedom. But there is one thing no person can ever take away from me. And that is my freedom to choose how I will react to what happens to me." And as Christians, we need to take this to heart. When stuff happens, how do we react? What is your response going to be? Most of us get on our sad Eeyore kind of donkey and ride off saying, "I wish this," or "if that hadn't happened," or "if only." And we live as if we were constantly the victim of everything. We need to understand that we have a choice and we need to choose to celebrate. It's something that we are called to do as Christians. Let me read this to you, Matthew. It's the last of the Beatitudes. You know what the Beatitudes are, okay? The first part of the first sermon that Jesus preaches, he says, blessed. Blessed means what? Be blessed, be happy, be joyful. When? What? That's the one I want to get to, but blessed are the poor in spirit. If you, and here's the interesting thing. Go and read these again later on. The first one and the last one are in the present tense. The others are all about how it looks when we begin to do something. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, in the present tense. It goes on in verse 10 to say, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Or justice, for doing the right thing, for doing what is right, what is correct, what is true, what is honorable, what is noble, what is kind, what is generous, what is loving, what is hospitable. When you get flack for doing that stuff, he said, you are blessed. For, in the present tense, yours is the kingdom of heaven. But here's what he carries on to say. And blessed are you, happy, joyful, when men throw insults at you and persecute you, again, and say all kinds of evil against you, falsely, on my account. Rejoice and be glad. This is sort of countercultural. This is slightly different to what we generally tend towards. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, because they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's how they persecuted. So here's the thing. He's saying, if you want to be blessed, if you want to celebrate, be happy, in whatever language you want to use, then you look at those things. He's basically setting out right up front in terms of the sermon that he preaches. This is the way to have a life that is celebratory. And even when you are persecuted, even when people do stuff to you, because you have been kind, generous, nice, whatever it is that you're doing, celebrate, rejoice, rejoice in God. So the first thing is that you have to choose. You have to choose that this is the way you want to live. And I could go on and on, because this is such a central issue. James, I'm just going to throw this out for you to go and have a look at. James in chapter 1, verse 2, talks about various trials. Count it all joy when you come into various trials. That various trials is a Greek word called poikilos, which means virtually any trial that you come into. He says, count it pure joy when you bump into these trials. Why? Because it's an opportunity for us to celebrate the fact that God is with us, He's in us, and we have a way forward. So the first thing, the others will be shorter, I promise, Mark. The first thing is that you have to choose how you're going to respond to what happens to you today. And are you going to rejoice that you are a child of God and that He is with you and in you, and that no matter what happens here on the ground, there's something higher and bigger. The Lord is near. Secondly, you have to persevere. How many of you know the story of Cinderella? Okay. How many of you know the story of Snow White? What happens to both? Nope. They do. They both end up as the queen. Don't they both end up as the queen? They both end up as the queen. You see, we are in such a short-term mentality in terms of our culture that if everything doesn't happen like this and everything isn't great now, then we think, oh, what the use? This doesn't work. And we don't persevere. We don't keep going at a thing. We don't keep choosing the right thing. We don't keep choosing to love. We don't keep choosing joy. But we know the end of the story. So we know that Cinderella becomes the queen, and we know Snow White becomes the queen. And what is Paul reminding the Philippian church? He's saying to them, the Lord's near. What he's saying is, the Lord is coming again. The Lord has already decided how the battle ends, how history ends. We know the end of the story. And therefore, we have hope. That's what we spoke about last week. We have the sense of knowing what's going to turn out to look like. Shouldn't we be happy? Shouldn't we be able to celebrate that no matter what happens in the interim, I know it's going to turn out well? I have no doubt whatsoever in my mind at all that we win. You guys, I'm not sure. You need to go and remind yourself by reading Hebrews 11 and 12. At the end of all these people of faith, in chapter 11, it says this. And these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. But because God provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. In other words, we're all in this together. We see ourselves as individuals, but actually, We're all part of the entire story. And then we tend to read chapter 11 and then maybe tomorrow read chapter 12. In the original documents, it's just one flow of thought. And so it carries on and says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, so many people that have gone before us who have persevered to the end. I'll just add that in. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and every sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. And here's what it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the one who initiates and who's got the whole story, and the one who's the perfecter, the one who brings it all together and makes it all right of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's your future. That's your future. And Paul writes to the Ephesian church and he says, you are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. It's already a reality. It's already something that's taken place. We're just working into it. It's just now but not yet. That's what the kingdom is. It's all kingdom stuff. We haven't got time to read Romans 8. Romans 8 talks about us being more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We sang. The third thing is forgiveness, and I'm not going to speak about this. Forgiveness, guys, is part of joy. If you don't forgive, if the container gets contaminated and you don't clean out the container, someone said, I forget where I heard it this week, girl. But it was about hatred. Hatred destroys the container that keeps it. And so does unforgiveness. And so does all those other things. The container that holds all the bad stuff in is destroyed by the stuff that it's holding. So forgiveness is a part of joy. That kind of freedom that comes of saying, you know what? You stabbed me in the back. I forgive you. Genuinely forgive you. And we set free to have joy. It's part of the process. Fourthly, we need to keep trusting God. Now, it sounds almost the same as perseverance, but there's a slight tilt on this because it's different in this sense. You may have recognized that Job would be part of something like this if we were speaking about the kind of stuff we're speaking about this morning. Job, I want you to read two verses from Job, just briefly. Job 23, verse 10, he says, Job replies to his mates. He says, see, that's the wrong verse. He knows the way I take. God knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I will come out as gold. Sort of. You can hear James 1 verse 2 in there a little bit, being tried, various trials and so on. God knows me, and when I'm tried, I will come out like gold. And then in chapter 13 verse 15, he says to his friends, even if he kills me, this he's talking about God, okay? Even if God kills me, I will hope in him. Those statements that Job makes come after he has lost absolutely everything. But the point here is that in the midst of suffering like this, Job is able to say, even if God kills me, I still have hope. Even if everything goes pear-shaped, what's happening is I'm being refined like gold. And we can trust that God has us the same way that he had Job. That's what the celebratory factor of Job is, that even in the midst of the worst thing that can happen to you, you are able and called to trust God. You see, God has the last word. He does. Have you not been in a conversation where somebody... You say something and they say something. So you think, no. and you say something back, and then they say something again. Here's the thing. God always has the last word. And here's the other thing about it. It's always good. It's always good. Lastly, prayer. I'm just going to read two verses because time is running out. I'm going to read to you from John's Gospel, if I can find it now. John 16. At the end of chapter 16, verse 33, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Here's the key thing. It's in him we have peace. In the world you have trouble, tribulation, the old word. In this world you will suffer. You will have hardship, heartache, all kinds of stuff will go on. But take heart, take courage. Be assured, I have overcome the world. Now, that doesn't say joy there, does it? It says peace. But you just have to, it's a bit of a trick, you see, because you just have to slide back nine verses to chapter 16, verse 24, and says, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and I will, and you will receive, that your joy may be made full." Your joy may be made full. We have joy because he is the one who is overarchingly caring for us. We need to ask if you want joy. It's not going to happen on its own. Nehemiah 8, what does it say? You sing it. You've sung it before.
The joy of the Lord is my strength.
That's it. Thank you, Derek. The joy of the Lord is my strength. What did we read in the Annunciation? Was that there was this celebratory sense of when God comes into a situation, there is great joy. When the angels, when Jesus is born, what happens? There is this massive outpouring of celebration. What is the first sign or miracle that Jesus does? Turns water into wine so that they can have a party. That's all. They can have an absolute ball because they'd already drunk all the wine that the bridegroom had supplied. He said to his mother, "No, not yet." And she said, "Oh, come on, look, the party's going to die if you don't do something." So he said, "Oh, all right." And the amount of wine that he creates, the amount of water that's turned into wine is phenomenal. It's like amphora, big jars like this, in terms of liters and liters of the best wine. Wine has always been a symbol of the Holy Spirit of joy. And the point is that Jesus, right at the beginning, when the announcements are made, when Mary comes to Elizabeth and John the Baptist leaps in her and she's filled with the Holy Spirit and all the kind of stuff is going on, the underlying undertone of all of this is celebration and joy. And yet, if you look at 99% of us as those who follow Jesus, I was sitting yesterday at a Pret, and Gail and I were sitting at the bench at the window, and I was saying, let's look at the people who they walk past. Do any of them look like they have any life in them at all? One or two had eyes that were kind of, you know, that there was something going on. Maybe they were young lovers who were out on a date or something. But 90% of people, they look like the whole world's on their shoulders. And it might be. It might be for us. But here's the thing. The Advent period, this time when we look towards the birth of Christ again, the incarnation of God. God himself is pure joy. As much as he is love, John writes the letter, 1 John, several times it says, God is love, God is love. And we know that God is love. I want to say to you this morning, God is joy. And if we are not joyful people, we are not being true and faithful disciples. It's a choice you have to make. It's something that you've got to decide. I want to be a giver, a bringer of joy. That when I come, joy comes, not when I go. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. rejoice. We must believe in joy. That's who God is. We must choose joy. We must be joy. And we must bring it in the name of Jesus. Let's stand. I want you now to make a choice to be a person of hope and to be a person of joy. Father, we ask you to forgive us because we are aware this morning again that joylessness is a serious sin. It's a negating of who you are. And we pray and ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. That the fruit of our lives as we live them with each other and in the middle of this frightened and broken world would be one of joy. In spite of Brexit, in spite of all the kind of health issues, in spite of all the kind of stuff that's happening around us, we would be people of joy. That we would be pointing to the one who comes to bring good news. And even though we make a choice, we realize that we can't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's just really literally the choice to start moving towards you like the sun who is far away, and you run out to meet us. And we pray this morning that as we say, we want to choose to have joy, that you will pour out your Spirit on us and meet us and put robes and rings and create the feast, the celebration around us, that in spite of stuff that's going on, we will be people of joy in your name. And so we say, come Holy Spirit, fill us to overflowing.